Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you, and thank you for just establishing in the church regular times of fellowship and of worship, of praise and of Bible study. And thank you for developing the urge in our heart, for instilling the need and the desire in us to come together as the body of Jesus Christ and to worship you freely and to gather as a congregation of the Lord and give you that which is deserving of your name, worship and praise and all adoration. Thank you, Father, that when we gather in the name of Jesus, at least two of us, that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is here present. We know that where He is, there's liberty and there's revelation concerning the things of God. The power of God is available, is present. That the power of God is present tonight, Lord, to inspire the teacher, to give revelation knowledge in the things of the Lord. The power of God is present here to heal tonight, to deliver and to set free and to meet the needs of the people, regardless of the particular subject that we may be discussing and we may be covering. And I'm just laying hold on the promise, Lord, on the laying claim on the fact that since the power of God is present here to heal, that faith will rise up big within the people tonight as the Word of God goes forth, and that all of the people's needs will be met, no matter what those needs are, whether they are recognizable or understandable or not, that you will minister to each of your individual children in the precious way that you always do. Thank you, Father, for being among us tonight. And thank you for the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's go into our study of Malachi. Sometimes as I was praying there, I guess the Spirit of the Lord is reminding us that whether we're studying Malachi or Habakkuk or Haggai, or whether we're doing 1 Peter 2:24, the power of God is present. You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 5 that starts out. Jesus was teaching in a house one day, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But only one guy got healed that day. Do you remember who that was? It was the one whose four friends tore up the man's roof and let him down through the roof. But the power of God was present to heal them all. But only one got healed that day, because he went there expecting to get healed. His friends took him there expecting to get healed. Jesus, it said about Jesus, when he saw their faith, his friend's faith, he said unto the man with the palsy, "My son, thy sins are forgiven." And then subsequently he said, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." And so whether we're studying from, see, Jesus didn't have 1 Peter 2:24 to preach on. And whether we're studying from the Old Testament prophets, or whether we're studying some of the more popular or more well-known, or some of the more obscure scriptures, it's all the Word of God. And there's not one Word of God's that is without power. It all has power. It all is power. And so when we're sitting under the Word of God, no matter what the Scripture is, I know some Christians feel this way. "Well, we should have preached on healing tonight. I really needed healing." But you know, you can get healing if a man preaches on marriage. You can get deliverance if a man preaches on salvation, and you've been saved 40 years. It's the power of God that sets men free. It's not what you understand. And it's simply yielding yourself to the power of God's Word, no matter what the particular message is. Tonight we're going to be talking about stewardship some, and I know many of you have heard about stewardship, you know about stewardship, and there are many, many good stewards in this congregation. But just because we're on the subject of stewardship does not mean that the only thing that you can believe God for tonight is financial blessing. The Spirit of the Lord is here present to do anything that you need done in your life if you'll just reach out and trust Him for it. Now, we left off the last time we were together at the sixth verse of the third chapter of Malachi. We have been learning about God, to know God. And I guess, lest I forget, I guess we better get our theme scripture, hadn't we, huh? What's our theme scripture? Romans 11:22. Let's just read that verse aloud together. "Behold, therefore..." Have you got it? Read it with me. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." The nature of God is a two-sided coin, and actually a many-faceted character, but in this event, what we've been studying here is basically two-sided coin idea, that God is good to those that believe Him and continue in His goodness, but He is very severe to those who fall away from Him or who choose to be separated from Him. Up until now in our study, we've seen the severity of God. We have seen very little concerning His goodness, except this. There is one that we haven't even talked about this, but there is. We have seen one thing about God that indicates His goodness in our study thus far. Something that is not really listed in a specific verse, but there's something that may have come through to you as we have gone through this passage, through these three chapters, that would indicate the goodness of God towards His people Israel. Anybody catch it? Spirit of God reveal it to anybody? Come to anybody's mind? Yeah, His mercy. We did see that, didn't we, in the sixth verse of the third chapter. But how specifically is His mercy manifested in our study thus far? How is His mercy and His goodness manifested? Just think for a minute. What do these people deserve? They deserve to be cut off. They deserve to be consumed, don't they? Does he have an adequate indictment against them?
Yes.
One charge after another, and they have no answer for the charges. Is that right? All right. How do we see the mercy of God then in this book thus far? Okay, but how do we see that mercy manifested? Pardon? He keeps pleading with him. Yeah. He hasn't destroyed him yet, has he? He should have, shouldn't he? Wouldn't you? I mean, really, wouldn't you? Haven't you ever felt like that? God, I don't understand how you can be this patient. If I were you, I'd have cut this whole thing off. I'd have exploded the whole thing from the middle out and started all over again. Huh? Haven't you ever thought that way? Or just me? Just me. I have thought that way. When I was first saved, I was so excited to be saved, but I was so aware of the wickedness of the world. I had never seen it before. And all of a sudden, I got a new set of eyes, and I saw it. I could see it in people's faces. I'd sit in a restaurant, and I could look at their faces, and I could see their hearts. God showed me their hearts. And it was horrible. I'd drive down the street, and I'd sit at a red light, and I'd look over next to me, and God would show me the person's heart in the car. And it just made me sick. I'm glad I don't see that anymore as clearly as I used to. I wouldn't want to live like that. I couldn't stand it. It was awful. And I remember sitting in a restaurant one day, sitting at the Holiday Inn at Fulton Industrial Boulevard, and just looking around the restaurant, and I just started to cry when I saw, see people. And I could see what they were talking about and just kind of see the looks on their faces, and you can tell what's in their hearts. And I said, oh, Lord, how can you stand this? I couldn't stand it. I just couldn't stand it. I couldn't eat. I couldn't finish my meal. And He showed me why He could stand it. Why do you think He could stand it? Because of His great love. See? Because of His great love. If He'd have thought that a few months prior, I'd have been fried too along with the rest of them. And so thank God for His mercy. But what I want you to see here is that even though God, He's got His club out and He is beating on His people with this club. You've done this and it's wrong. If you don't turn, I'm going to thus and so with you. But the fact that He is even telling them this is an expression of His mercy, isn't it? Do you see that? If He wasn't merciful, He could have cut them off without a word. They'd broken the covenant. He already had given them the word. They already had the book. And He would have been completely justified and would have been exonerated at the end of the ages if He would have cut them all off without a word. They had no right to expect a second chance or a third or fourth or fifth or sixth. And so I want you to see something. While we are reading these passages and we see the wrath and the severity of God expressed, I want you to understand that the reason that I want you to see underneath that, the reason that He even says it is because He's merciful. When one of the things that we need to understand about the plagues that God sent through the hand of Moses upon Egypt was not to harm Egypt. He could have destroyed Egypt the first time. See, why didn't he destroy the firstborn the first time instead of just turning the Nile to blood? Because that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted those with soft hearts to be redeemed and restored. And he went 10 times. Now, that's a lot of mercy, man. That is a lot of mercy on a man who heads a nation who said, "Who is the Lord God Jehovah?" That is mercy. Many times, you see, when you read this with a carnal mind and do not see with the Spirit, when you read this with a carnal mind, you will see God as some great ugly ogre, you know, just waiting to, he just delights in destroying and destruction. And there are many who believe that kind of thing. I want you to understand something, too. As we talk about the Lord here, I hope that some of you who are parents, or all of you that are parents, are beginning to see parenthood. Sometimes the devil will put you on a trip when you come down severely on your children. You just ought not to do that. You ought not, and he will make you feel guilty because you're too harsh on your children. The Bible clearly says that God chastises whom he loves. And if he doesn't chastise you, then you're an illegitimate. You're a bastard. You don't have any father. And don't you let the devil put, I'm not talking about child abuse now. You understand. But don't you let the devil put you on that trip. Your children need that discipline the same as God's children do. All right, let's go then to the 7th verse, because tonight we're going to see the other side of the nature of God. We have seen his severity and his wrath, but now we're going to begin to see his goodness mixed in here. Verse number 7. Verse 6 we heard quoted a couple of times earlier. "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I had every reason to consume you, but I didn't, because I'm merciful. I don't change, and even though you're wicked, I still have mercy toward you because of the covenant that I have made with your fathers. Verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." This has been going on a long time, he said. But now listen to his invitation. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, it's not, as long as you're breathing, no matter how wicked you are, and no matter how mad I am about what you've done, and no matter how severe my judgment that I have pronounced, no matter how deep your sin, no matter how far away you are separated from me, no matter what you have done, if you will return to me, I'll wipe it all clean, and I will return to you, and we will renew our covenant, and it'll be like it was intended to be in the beginning. There's a beautiful message here to the sinner. There's a beautiful message here to the backslider. There's a powerful message here to anyone who has willfully separated himself from God, because that's what these people did. Willfully separated themselves from God. And here is the heart of a heavenly Father saying, now look, if you don't turn from what you're doing, I'm going to have to consume you. I won't have any choice. But there is still some time. There's still some hope. And if you will simply turn to me, then I will return to you. Turn back with me in the book of the Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs chapter 1. There's a powerful passage here in this first chapter, verse number 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." How many of you can acknowledge that that is true? That God will do that. If you will turn at his reproof, he will pour out his spirit. He will not withhold anything from you. Now the balance of that passage, from there on down, he says, "I've called and you refused. I stretched out my hand, no man regarded. You have said it not my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Therefore, I also will laugh at your calamity." Now, we don't usually hear that declared about the Lord. And I've shared with you time after time as we've been talking about these passages in Malachi, how people have adopted this view that you can play God for any kind of sucker you want to, and in the end, everything will be aces. It won't be. It won't be. The same God that said, "I will pour out my spirit unto you," said also, "I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh." That's the same God. See? It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same setting here, the same passage of Scripture. It's the same person who will respond to where we are. He will either pour His Spirit out upon us, or He will laugh at our calamity, depending on the circumstances, depending on where we whether we have responded to His warning. Verse 29, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." So when we hear the message, when we hear the gospel, when we hear the word of God, we refuse to respond to it at our peril. And when we sit in church services Sunday after Sunday or week after week and do not respond positively to the message of the gospel, it's a perilous situation when the Spirit of God is speaking to us and working conviction in our hearts. All right, let's go back to Malachi now. Once again. "Return unto me, I'll return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" In other words, how could we return? What do you really want us to do? And so the Lord takes one specific example of their waywardness and uses it as a subject by which He can say, okay, here is one area. This is not all of it, obviously, but this is one area. If you really want to return, then listen up to this. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Now, what's He trying to do there? He hasn't really told them specifically what the problem is, has He? He's to some, you would say He's speaking in a riddle or speaking in a veiled way. Why do you suppose He does that? All right. Get them to think, she says. Anybody else? Has the Lord ever done you that way? Haven't you ever had a situation with the Lord where you have said, "Lord, I know that You're after me about something or other, and what is it?" And He gives you something that just doesn't seem to register. You don't understand what He's saying. Yeah. The problem that we have is we don't really know our own hearts. I can remember one situation in particular. This has happened many times to me. Maybe I shouldn't confess this, but it has. One time particularly that I remember, I will never forget this. But we were having a Friday night prayer meeting. We'd been having those on regularly on Friday nights, and a number of us were saved, and a number of us were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is back in 1976. And we were meeting in the Fulcher's living room, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon Nancy White that night in a powerful way. And she fell out under the Spirit, and we didn't really know what was going on. It was so strange. We'd never seen anything like that before. And here she was laying on her back on the living room floor prophesying. And she began to speak for the Lord, and everybody in the room knew it was God. And she began to talk. She began to speak like that He was calling someone, and that. So I can't remember the exact words, but that He was calling someone to come to Him, and so on. And everybody in the room was, well, who is He calling? You know, who is He talking to here? And she continued to prophesy, and she said, "Ron." And I remember feeling, it's Ron. And then she said, "And Jim and Vic." You remember that night? Well, when she said my name, I knew that that was the Spirit of God, and I fell on my knees before the Lord. And to all my understanding, I really wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And I said, "Lord, what is it that You want?" And He said, "Yield yourself. Humble yourself." And I didn't know how to do it. And earnestly, I said, "Well, how? How do I do? What do You want? How do I do it?" And I didn't really know. But deep down in my heart, I was resisting Him. I didn't know I was resisting Him. But down in my heart, I was resisting. With my mind, I was seeking Him. With my heart, I was resisting Him. Because on the day when I yielded, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in about 5 minutes. But that was 9 months later. Well, not nine, but maybe 6 or 7 months later. And all that time in my heart was this, I was holding Him away. Just, I don't know why exactly, but down inside there was something that just in me that would not let go and let him have full control. And he said, all he said was, you must yield, humble yourself. I didn't know what he meant. And with my mouth, I said, how? What are you talking about? And with my heart was stubborn and unbelieving. I didn't know it at the time, but he was dealing with me. And God doesn't deal with this. He's not dealing with your mind. He's dealing with your heart. He's dealing with these men's heart. He said, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. Now that's the problem. They say, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Same set of circumstances. And here's his answer. In tithes and offerings, you've robbed me. You ought to know that. You haven't given me. You know what my word says. I've already told you, Malachi has already prophesied here about their tithes and their offerings, and they're not responding to that. They refuse to respond to it. They were defiant in the first chapter. We saw that. And so he gets specific with them, and he said, you've robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. Have you ever thought about that? When we refuse to give the Lord control over our finances, refuse to allow him to do what he wants to with our finances, that we are not simply making a choice concerning our money, but rather we are robbing God of what belongs to him. You are cursed with a curse, he said in verse 9, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. What's he talking about there? What do you suppose he means when he says you're cursed with a curse? Anybody? Okay, all right. What then would be happening to their normal efforts? Would they be prospering?
No.
Now, they might be prospering according to men's standards, but they're not prospering according to God's standards. Men might be standing by and say, ooh, look at how beautifully they're doing. But it's a drop in the bucket when it's what God could do. Turn back in your Bible two books back to the book of Haggai. Haggai the prophet, this book was written 150 years earlier when the temple was not yet built. And what had happened in Haggai's time was that the people had begun to build the temple of God, and then they left off the building of the temple and went and built their own homes. And here was God's house laid waste, and they were building fancy houses for themselves. Did you notice how when Solomon built both the temple of God and a great house for himself, which one did he build first? He built the house of God first. He built the temple first. And then he built his own house. Let me read here from verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? In other words, houses with ceilings and all nights and everything. And this house lay waste? How can you justify spending all this time on your own houses when my house is laid waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with your drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. What's he saying there, basically? You're not satisfied. No matter what you have, you're always hungering for more. Your lusts are more powerful than your ability to provide it. And so when you get a Chevrolet, you want an Oldsmobile. And when you get an Oldsmobile, you're not happy till you've got a Cadillac. And when you got the Cadillac, you're not happy till you get the Mercedes. And when you got that, you're not happy until you got two Mercedes. And you're not happy until you decide, you know. And your lusts are never, ever satisfied. Nothing is ever good enough. You can have the fanciest clothes in all of the community, but it's not good enough. You got to have, now you can't have store-bought clothes, but you have to have custom-made clothes. And it's one, you know, on top of another. You have it. You drink. You've got something to drink. But you're not satisfied with it. And so what good does it do you? You've got clothes to wear, but they don't keep you warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Making bad investments. Buying into businesses that go bankrupt. You know, things like that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. What does that sound like? Sound like a five-letter word, doesn't it? C-U-R-S-E. Now, when the Lord decides to curse, he curses. Can I tell you something? Since I have come to know the Lord, you know, I mean personally, I wouldn't dare turn my back on him. I mean, I wouldn't dare do it. I'd be afraid to. I mean, I'm not, you know, in shivering fear over it, but I was a successful businessman before I was saved, before I knew the Lord. But I know that if I were to turn my back on the Lord and turn my back on the ministry and go back into business, my business would go belly up in 6 months. Now, I know that. Now, I know that before I was saved, my income was close to $100,000 from my business. That's what the business was producing a year. The Lord was very good to me before I ever knew the Lord. And I say that to say this. I know how to make money. I know how to run a business to make money. But if I were to go back into that same business today, leave the ministry, turn my back on God, or maybe I could I've had this temptation, you know, I maybe make a deal with God. When going gets tough, you know, you get tempted. I make a deal with God, I'll go back to into my business, you know, I leave the ministry, but I won't leave my salvation. I mean, I wouldn't do that. I'd still keep my ticket for heaven. But I would leave the ministry and just let someone else take that, and I would just go back into the business world, and I'd just be a Christian layman. So whenever I think that, I know that I would be walking the streets looking for handouts in 6 months. I mean, I know that. And that's, I just have a witness in my spirit that when a man turns his back upon the Lord and the Lord blows upon his business, everything withers. And I know that he's got the power to do it. And so I wouldn't cross him. Now, I'm not frightened, you understand, but I just respect him. I respect his ability to do that kind of thing. And I remember a man from the Old Testament named Jonah. You remember that fella? You say, oh, God wouldn't do that to you? Tell me he wouldn't. He said, Jonah wants you to go over to Nineveh. I've got a message for those people. And Jonah said, I don't think I want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to take this ship and go down here to Tarshish. And so he got on the ship, and you know what happened to Jonah until he finally fulfilled his ministry, even though he resisted it all the way. So when it comes to blowing upon your business or blowing upon your bank account or blowing upon your investment, there isn't anybody can blow on it like God. Now, he can either blow the dry wind of failure upon it, or he can, oh, hallelujah, he can pour out the waters of his blessing upon it. And he can cause what you plant in a dry place to produce 100-fold. He can also cause what you plant in a fertile place to die when it just springs up. You got that? And so what he's saying here is, look, you guys have robbed me. You've withheld your money. And I have seen to it that your efforts are cursed. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11. Someone shared this just recently. I'm trying to think who it was. Proverbs chapter 11. So this will be familiar to you. Verses 24 and 5. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. The word sow it and it increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Do you remember the New Testament parable that Jesus taught about the man that had much? What happened to what he had? The man that had much, the one that was prospering in it, what happened to his? It multiplied. The Lord gave him more. What happened to the man that had little? Even what he had was taken away. It's the same principle all the way through the Scripture. All right, you robbed me. You kept back these tithes, and you thought, well, I better keep this because I need a new pair of shoes for the children. I need a new tire for the car. I need gas for my car. I need a new refrigerator, whatever it is. And so even though I know this belongs to God, I'm going to keep it because I need it right now more than He does. What you do is just bringing a curse upon yourself. Just cursing yourself. And then verse 10, one of the most powerful promises here. I'm amazed at God. I'm just amazed at Him. Here He is rebuking and reproving His people for their lack of stewardship. And then right in the middle of it, He gives them one of the most marvelous promises. And He said, look, right now you're operating under a curse. But if you will bring all your tithes, everything that belongs to me, if you will bring them into my house, into the storehouse, so that there may be meat in mine house. Now, in that day, He meant they didn't bring their money so much as they brought their food, their produce, because they were an agrarian economy. And the Levites and the priests were paid in this food items. And if He were saying it today, He would say money, but in that day, He's meat, food. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, your cattle and your grain and your oil and your wine, so that there may be food in my house for my people, that my work will get done. And prove me now here with one of the few places in the Scripture where God says you can test me. Most places He says, I require you to walk in faith and believe me. Here He says, just test me. Just try me out. Put me to the test. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I have a note in my Bible here, see Genesis 7:11. You remember what Genesis 7:11 is? That's not where you get a cup of coffee in the morning. Genesis 7:11 is the only other time we saw God open up the windows of heaven. In other words, if you want to get an idea of what God's really talking about here, what kind of blessing He's describing that the tither is entitled to, the person who is faithful in his stewardship and who will bring the tithe into the storehouse, God said, I will bless you in this way. It's not coincidental that He said, I'll open the windows of heaven. He didn't say, I'll give you 10 times, 2 times, 3 times, 100 times. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll give you more than you can handle. What's Genesis 7:11 all about? The flood during Noah's time. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened up. Now that's what He's talking about when He says, I'll open the windows of heaven and there will be more coming into your life than you will be able to receive. There'll be more than you can handle. Now one of the things that happens in the life of a giver, a person who has committed himself to giving. I'll tell you this, I think you already know this, but most of you are already walking in this. But for those of you who are not, you should understand that when you decide to take God at His word, the devil is going to do his best to intervene in the promises of God. And he's going to come in immediately after you begin to give, when you begin to tithe, when you decide to double your tithe and triple your tithe. The devil will come in here to do all he can to try to convince you that you're not going to be able to continue to do that. God's blessing rarely comes immediately. It generally comes after He's had an opportunity to prove you, to see whether you are believing Him or whether you're just operating in convenience, whether there's any faith flowing there. But if you make it through that period of time when your faith is being tested, and don't get discouraged, and don't faint, and don't quit, and don't get weary, and begin to live a life that is exemplified by this kind of spirit, this kind of a giving spirit, what will happen in your life is that the blessings of God will just begin to multiply in your life. And while you may not have great holdings, you see all of a sudden, one day you look around and you see what God has done in your life, and it's like you didn't even notice it happening quite. And all of a sudden it's there. The other thing you will notice is that you will get some persecution over it. Because as you begin to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, there will be others who are jealous and who are envious, and they will badmouth you, sometimes to your faith, the more courageous ones, but generally to one another. And let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes just a moment. I think maybe we ought to look at a couple of these scriptures here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Even the devil will tell you. He'll tell you, well, as God is increasing your blessing, then what you ought to do is you ought to send more money to Bangladesh. Or you ought to give more money to the church, or you ought to, whatever, the various and sundry ways that the devil has to condemn you because of God's prosperity and God's blessing in your life. And he will show you many other places where you can put the money. I'm going to tell you something. If you do that, God will just pour back in some more. He will not be outdone. And you will get to the place, I have found it in my own life, you will get to the place where you will have to learn how to be a receiver. You can't be just a giver. It doesn't work. You can't be just a giver. You will have to be a receiver too. For if you keep giving, God's keeping giving to you. What do you want to do with it? You know? I think you understand kind of what I'm saying. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. Is it possible that God would give riches and wealth? Every man to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him the power to eat thereof, not just to give from it, but to enjoy it. It's quite all right for you to enjoy it. And to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Eventually, you will have to receive. You'll have to. The Lord will make it so in your life, He will find a way to get it to you that you will have to take it. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I can give you many other scriptures, but that's one, I think, very strong and definite one. Lois and I have been blessed financially, and the Lord's been very good to us over the years. We worked hard. We learned diligence and good stewardship, not only in our giving, but also we don't throw money around foolishly. I don't think we ever did that. But as we were in the ministry, we just kept giving more and more and more and more and more. You know what the Lord did one day? He sent in here one of our members into my office with a set of plane tickets to Florida. Now, what are you going to do with those? You know, if somebody comes and gives you a set of plane tickets to Florida, what are you going to do with that? You going to give that to the church? Are you going to give it back to the person who wants to bless you with them? When you're in that situation, what do you do with it? You pack your bags. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. God will find a way to put you in a position where you have to receive. Do you know why? To confirm His covenant. You see, if He doesn't do that, then His word isn't working. And you're not smarter than He is. You just keep giving it out. It comes in, you keep giving it out. I don't care how much you give out. He will find a way to get it to you in a way that you have to accept. When we first began as a church, I wouldn't take any salary. And I didn't want to take any salary. I didn't need it. I'm just not going to take any salary. But you know what the Lord did to me? He let me find out that there were some people in our church that would not call upon me. They wouldn't call me when I needed prayer. They wouldn't call me for help or assistance. You know why they wouldn't call? Because they didn't feel like they had the right. And here I was ministering as a pastor, and I had people in the congregation that felt like they didn't have the right to call me because I wasn't receiving any kind of compensation. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do in a situation like that? And so begin to accept that compensation, you see. And that's, I see what that is. I know what that is. That's the Lord. You are going to receive this. Open your mind. I'll put it down. It's like a mother giving her child castor oil. But you see, we have developed the idea that there's something unspiritual about prospering, and there's something wrong about enjoying this life. And that's not true. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. God wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And then in verse 11, he made another promise. And this one is just exactly the opposite of a curse. This is exactly the opposite of the curse. This is blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Now, remember, he's talking there to an agrarian economy, people who are planting and harvesting crops. And their main concern is the boll weevil and the locusts and the bugs and the Japanese beetles and all that kind of stuff that would destroy their produce. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Psalm 91 says, "They'll fall on the one side, 1,000, 10,000 on the other, not come nigh you." Do you believe that God could give you a farm in the middle of other farms? And the army worm come through. Anybody know what the army worm is? Some of you know. When the army worm comes through, it comes through like an army. And by the jillions of them, they come through and they level a field. Now, if you get into an area where the army worm has come through, you look out over a hill and there'll be the whole mountain is just gone. Just everything destroyed. Everything green is consumed. It's the most frightening thing to see, that as far as the eye can see, they just go through and they just consume everything. It's incredible how that works. Do you believe that God could divert the army worm around your farm? Mm-hmm. I do. I do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've had the Lord, I don't know if you've had this happen to you or not, but I've had the Lord do this with rain. It'd rain all around, but it wouldn't rain right where I happen to be doing something that I didn't need rain. You know, I couldn't have rain. It just wouldn't rain there. It'd rain everywhere else, but it would not rain right there. I've had him hold the rain off until a particular time. I say, "Lord, all I need this day. It can rain all night long if it wants to, but I need this." And I'll put the tools away and it'll rain. It'll start raining. Time after time that has happened. Yes.
So just last year, the fall of history, the shrubs and so forth. And, he just realized that all the neighbor shrubs were just dead or gone.
I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I won't allow your stuff to be devoured. Now, of course, we know today that when we speak about the devourer, we're not really talking about the army worm and so on, but spiritual devouring. When we tithe, when we give to the Lord, I tell you, a family, particularly a Christian family, now an unbeliever, you understand, he would not comprehend anything about this. And it would be, I'm amazed that there are some unbelievers who do tithe. That amazes me, but some do. But for a Christian if he understood this, I don't know how he could help but tithe, at least tithe, to know the power that God would produce in the life by rebuking the devourer. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm convinced that many people, many Christians, I can't really make a general statement that all oppression that people have come because they don't handle their finances properly. But I do believe there is a place walking in the Lord. Psalm 91 says, in the shelter of the all, in the shadow of his wings. And there are many promises there. We won't be taken by the snare of the fowler. The noisome pestilence won't get us. The terror will not overwhelm us. Fear won't come nigh us. Plagues won't come nigh us. And I see in the lives of some believers and believers' families, they seem to walk in prosperity. They seem to walk in health. They seem to walk in joy. They seem to, I don't know, they just seem to have the blessing of the Lord in every area of their life. Do you know what I'm talking about? And then I see other families that believe in the Lord and love the Lord, but I don't see the same kind of blessing in their life. And I wonder if this isn't part of it, if this isn't one of the principles that's involved here. While it's obviously you can't say that everybody who's in difficulty, it's because they're not handling their money properly, because we've got Job's story, and that, of course, shoots that one all full of holes. But I think there is a principle here that if you want to walk in the blessing of the Lord, and you know this passage of Scripture, and decide not to be obedient to it, and decide not to follow it, then it would be very difficult for you to believe for the blessing of the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed. All your neighbors shall notice that you're blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land. The margin of my Bible says a fruitful land, saith the Lord of hosts. That's your, yes, oh Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I want to be fruitful, don't you?
Amen.
I want my life to count for something. I want to produce something some fruit that remains. I want to be a delightsome or a fruitful land. I want my life to be fruitful. I want my family to be fruitful. I want my ministry to be fruitful. And the Lord says, aren't these wonderful promises?
Amen.
Just from tithing, my Lord, just from bringing your tithes into the church faithfully, the top tenth off the top of your income, to bring that to the Lord, the best 10% of your time, your abilities, that you give that to the Lord. The thing that I see here is that you make the Lord, you give Him the right kind of priority, you make Him first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the rest of these things shall be yours. Bring the tithes in, and I'll do three things for you. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out blessings that you will be so busy trying to contain them that you just won't be able to. I will rebuke the devourer so that the curse will not operate in your life. And those who know you will know that you're blessed of the Lord. You'll be fruitful. You have a fruitful life. What marvelous promises. Someone want to comment on these verses before we move on? Libby? Yes.
I mean, it's not for him. He already had everything.
Yes.
It's for us, and he just delights in our delighting.
How would you feel if you had gone and bought something special and had prepared it, thought about it and prepared it and wrapped it nice on, and gave it to one of your children, and he said, "Oh, I don't, no, I can't really take that." See? It's the same principle here. He wants us to enjoy His wealth and His goodness. He wants to minister that to us. I don't marvel at this passage of Scripture, but I marvel that this promise is in Malachi. I mean, it's the strangest place for it to be, because He has taken these people apart. But right in the middle of it, He said, look, here's the other side of it. Here's my goodness. And if you will just do this one thing, just do this one thing. All right, now what's He doing through this whole passage here? He said, now, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. And they said, well, how are we going to return? Let me give you one place. Start here. Your life is a mess. Everything about your life is a wreck. Don't start at the whole thing. Take one thing that you know what to do and do it. In this case, I'm going to give you one example. If you won't do the tithe, then forget about the rest of it. Forget about the covenant that I had with Levi and all those other things that we discussed. I'm going to tell you one thing, this business here, and if you're not willing to be obedient on the tithe, then you're not willing to be obedient on any of the rest of them, and there's no sense in me even discussing any of the rest of this with you. Okay? So He's given one place, one example, one situation, one circumstance, and what would happen if they stepped out and did that? What would happen to them? The windows of heaven would open up. He'd begin to bless them. And then what would happen in their lives? What would happen? they would begin to respond to the conviction of the Spirit in these other areas. So we saw in at the church that many of us came from before this church was formed, most of us in that body there were not saved. But the church had a stewardship program one year. It was 1974 in the fall. And the man who led that program was a man from outside the congregation, and he had a ministry in this, in teaching stewardship. And he didn't come into the church to raise funds. He came in to teach the people stewardship. And he began to teach about 20 men in that church on the subject of stewardship. And all he did was take scriptures like this and just explain them and share them, scriptures that if we had heard before, we didn't remember them, but the Spirit of God just ministered those to our hearts. And in that, through that program, the fall of 74 and the fall of 75 and the fall of 76, man after man in that congregation and wife after wife in that congregation were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But the first thing that happened was they decided to believe God about the tithe. And they started to give their tithe. That's what happened in 1974. I began to tithe off the top of my income. And before a year went by, I was saved. And before another year went by, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And before another year went by, I was preaching in a church. This one. See, God was dealing with my heart on one thing. And that was this business of giving. And he used that with many. At last weekend, the elders went for a couple of days. We do this once or twice a year. We take a little cabin up at Red Top Mountain, and we go up and just kind of enjoy one another and just spend time together. And it's always a wonderful time. We were sitting around a dinner table one night and just sharing our testimonies. I mean, we know each other's testimony, but you kind of forget. When did you get saved? When did you get born again? And I was amazed how many of the elders were saved through that stewardship program in one year or another. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to do here. We've seen this work. That's exactly what the Lord is trying to do here with these Israelites. If he can get them to acknowledge his lordship over their money and take him at his word in that one commandment, in that one area, and begin to be faithful in that area, then his blessings will begin to flow and the life opens up and the conviction of the Holy Spirit will begin, the people will begin to respond in other areas. But if they won't respond in this one, they won't respond in any of the others as well. Anybody else want to comment before we? Well, I think we're going to stop right there.
I just wanted to share something. This last week, I have been having neighbors tell me that termites were eating up their houses and there was a lot of damage done. Thousands of dollars all around me, and so I talked to you about it. I thought perhaps I had some in my house. Well, come to find out, I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't need this kind of thing. Well, the only place that any termites were found at all was in the doorway, and we had prayed that when we saw them there, that God would destroy them. There was no termites there, just the damage that had been previously done, and because the door had been ripped off, they never went any further. And this is really beautiful because on every side of me, and I'm talking about all around, everybody on that block just about had severe damage from them. And they never touched my house except for the door. And the Lord stopped that. So it just shows how it doesn't make any difference what it is. He takes care
Amen.
Of it.
Amen. He protected the Jews' cattle, didn't he, in Egypt when the plague came on the cattle. Yeah. If you're not tithing, I encourage you to tithe. We are, Lois and I are giving more today, amount-wise and percentage-wise, than we ever thought we ever could dream of giving. But the Lord is blessing us more than we ever dreamed we could ever acquire. It's magnificent. Steve?
I was just going to say, the house that we sold in Smyrna, we never had any problems out of it. Right after we sold it, the people who bought it came back to us and said that the plumbing went bad. And we was over there a few days ago, and the lady next door said that everybody lived there has complained about bugs and had to spray for termites. But the whole time we were there, the plumbing, everything was fine. And right after we moved out, all these things started going bad. I mean, you know, we couldn't figure it out, but the Lord just quickened that to me. Of course, we knew that's what it was, but you know, the way the devil tries to come at you, you know,
yeah.
Say, well, you try to sell them bad.
Cheated them or something.
There's nothing wrong with the house, you know, the plumbing just went bad. Bugs came after we left.
Mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't Christian, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He knows how. The Lord knows how. From what I have learned since 1974, I wouldn't stop giving to the Lord if my life depended upon it. And as far as I'm concerned, my life does depend upon it. Carolyn? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Amen. 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 It's a marvelous, marvelous promise, and it surely works. Anyone else? Well, let's close right there. Then we pick up verse 13 and 14, and I tell you, the Lord really gets down to business with them in these next few verses. Father, we thank you tonight for the promise, the special promise that you have given all of your followers, that if we'll simply be good stewards of our finances and put you first in that area of our life and be good stewards, that you will bless us in a rich and abundant way. Father, you have proven to us, you have shown us time after time, that you can make the 90% or the 80% or the 70 or 60 or 50, whatever's left, you can make it go further than we could make the 100% go, or the 99 or the 98 or whatever. For you know how to take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 men and their families with it. We see that not only in the Scripture, but we see it also in our own personal lives. And we thank you, Father, for the revelation of this truth that is real in our hearts. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are believers, who know you and who love you, and perhaps are still struggling with this area of their life. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would just lead them and encourage them, and that teachings like this tonight would be an encouragement to their heart, that they would go ahead and prove you, put you to the test, for you'll never fail them. You will never let them down. Give us opportunities also, Father, to share testimony. Not that we should ever exalt ourselves, but that we should not glory in ourselves, but glory in the Lord and make our boast in the Lord and speak edifying words concerning this subject. We trust you to use us in that way, Father, that your people may be encouraged. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.